the assembly of the living God, the gathering of believers together, united in spirit and in fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for clear communication of God the Holy Spirit to each one that's here. We thank you for your objective written word upon which we stake our faith. We thank you you've exalted your word above your name so that your character is at stake wherever your word is taught. We pray that believers will respond by faith rest. We pray that things will be said for those who are discouraged in mind or heart that will encourage them, and that God the Holy Spirit will use in the days ahead to encourage them. In Jesus' name. We're in a section in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is expressing exhortations and commands to Timothy so that Timothy's ministry will have maximum effectiveness in the local church. And one of the great issues that he had to deal with, because he was kind of in a unique position, was the problem that would arise with elders. Let's diagram this as the local church. And in this case, it was the local church at Ephesus. And in Paul's day, there was no other leadership known in terms of the real leadership of the church other than the elders of the church. Now, Timothy was not from Ephesus, and he had been sent there by Paul as sort of an apostolic delegate to reaffirm Pauline viewpoint, to correct the false teaching, etc., to reaffirm Pauline doctrine, and so on. And so, he was sort of an apostolic delegate. And he came into that local church that already had elders and had had elders for a long time with great authority. And but that would not demand that they would receive him. See, and hence in this chapter, you have commands like, let no man despise thy youth, continue to reaffirm these things about the apostasy that's coming, remind the elders how they should handle widows, etc., etc. Well, now in the 17th verse, Paul is going to focus in on a direct relationship and a direct responsibility of the assembly to elders, and Timothy is to reaffirm this. So we're picking up the exegesis at verse 17, and the focus is now upon elders or leaders, and it will be until we get to verse 25. Okay? This verse also helps us define or to delineate some of the responsibilities of elders. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, and this is going to delineate Timothy's relationship with elders. Now, we could apply this today mostly of elders to elders. Well, it's something that you need to know. Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. Alright? I want to show you that first statement because I think it will help us understand this unique responsibility, this unique role in the local church, that of being an elder. First statement in that reads this way. We have an article here, and then the word kalo Theos, which means well or exceedingly good. And then we have the word proestotes. This is a participle. Then we have the word for elder, presbyteroi. Notice it's in the plural. Always in the plural, in every place in the New Testament. This would be H-O-I-K-A-L-O-S, P-R-O-E-S-T-O-T-E-S, and then our word for elder, presbyteroi. Now this literally says, if we were to translate this literally, it would say, we'd have to use the word well, or the exceedingly good ruling elders. The ones who are ruling well. Now let me show you the source for this participle. The source for that is prohistomy. Prohistomy. Now, histomy means to put or to place or to stand or to set. See, this is to set or to place. Pro means before. To set before. Okay? Hence, this comes to mean then to set. Well, let's put it down before because I think this is important that we understand this. To set before, to set over. And the preposition isn't so much over as it is before, pro, in front of. See? Okay? Hence it comes to mean then to superintend. Or to preside over. Although the primary emphasis in the verb is really that which is placed before. Okay? Now this happens to be a perfect participle. Calls attention to the abiding concepts of this. A person who is an elder is an elder. Is an elder is an elder. He's not an elder for 3 years, 2 years, 1 year. It's a permanent gift of God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And one of the reasons that I put this up here was to show you this word in terms of gifting. See, this comes to mean then to rule. And that's part of the meaning of prohistomy. All elders are going to rule. They're going to exert authority. But that is not the main idea in the word. Now I want to show you the cognate noun to this. And I think it's translated rule. But let's look, keep your hand here because we'll come right back to this. But look at the Romans chapter 13. Chapter 12, I'm sorry. There are three passages in Scripture that delineate New Testament gifts. There are 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4:11, and Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. And in the list of gifts in Romans 12, 3 through 8, there's one called ruling. Okay? Verse 8. Let's go back to verse 4 to relate these to the body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And the word office there really is action or work, proxies. Have not the same, you could translate a practice. They have not the same practice. Having then, skip down to verse 6. Having then the gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us, whether the gift of prophecy, whether the gift, verse 7, of ministry, whether the gift, verse 7, of teaching, whether the gift, verse 8, of exhorting, or whether the gift of giving, or, verse 8, right in the middle, whether the gift of ruling, he that ruleth. See that? Okay. Whoops. Must have peeled loose there. Here is our word. Here is our source word. Okay. Prolistomy is our source word in this is our source word in 1 Timothy 5:17. Now here you have the middle participle then. Histaminos. Histaminos. This is Romans 12 and verse 8. And here it's spoken of the gift of ruling. And it really means the gift of being set before. Because this is a passive participle, see? Or you could say being set over if you wanted to. Now every elder has that gift, and it is the responsibility of the local church to discover men who are gifted that way and then to allow them to function that way within the local church. This is one of the rules of leadership in the local church. Okay? God the Holy Spirit sovereignly gifts men, and he places them before. Now, if you have the sheet that I made out, or the pages that I made out on the definitions of the gifts, you'll find that we talk about this gift of ruling, and we say that the elder is not some type of a despotic ruler or some type of a closed corporation type leadership. The elders are not made up of that. The elders are set before in the sense that they are to be examples to the flock of what men of God are like, you see. In other words, they are placed before the assembly because of the fact that they have the gift and because of the fact that they've manifested the maturation. That's the mold of them in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And God sets them before the assemblies. And in that capacity, they are ruling. So what are we saying? We're saying two things are involved here. Two things are involved. Excuse me a minute. See if I can repair this. Cannot. Anybody have any scotch tape in their pocket? From divine viewpoint, maybe we should say three things are involved. Elders must, one, be gifted by God the Holy Spirit. Two, rule. That's okay. they must be gifted by God, the Holy Spirit, to teach. And this is what you have in, you have this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, and you have this concept in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 2. Now there's a third thing that's necessary here, and they must manifest the maturity that 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 8 demands. Okay. Now it's obvious from these words that are used relative to an elder and these qualifications that all elders rule and all elders teach. You see? This is their primary responsibility in the local assembly. They do both of these. Okay. Now, verse 17 sort of reaffirms that, although that is not the emphasis of chapter 5 and verse 17. The emphasis in chapter 5, verse 17 is on the results of this. But let's go on with the verse. Back to chapter 5. Let the elders that rule be counted worthy or deemed worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Now, I want to take the last clause before we talk about the double honor, about what that means. Okay? Now, watch this. Especially those let's take this verb out. The ones would be more accurate. The ones laboring. The ones laboring. Now this is a very strong verb. This is the word kopiontes. K-O-P-I-O-N-T-E-S. This is a participle with an article in front of it. Now it's plural, notice. Nominative plural. Always plural in the New Testament in every place. Kopiontes means to labor to the point of exhaustion. You know, there's work and then there's work. There's some work that is more exhausting than other work. I'm thinking of this right now because I've had to do some roofing. I've had to put some roofing on my house this week. And I've done that before. You only have to do it once and you learn that you never want to be a roofer again. But it happened that I had a depreciation clause in my house insurance that I didn't know about, and my roof got ruined by hail, and consequently I didn't get paid enough to hire it done, so I'm doing it myself. That's exhausting work, to say the least. Had a little opportunity there to talk to my neighbor who's helping me about the Lord. Just a fantastic opportunity. In fact, we spent more time talking than we did watching. Now, I really labored to the point of exhaustion. I've got the sore muscles to prove it. There's work and then there's work. But there's probably no type of exhaustion like mental exhaustion in the sense of concentration and that mental work demands. I'm not trying to tell you how hard I work. I didn't realize that I did until one person in our church, who's an airlines pilot, he heard somebody speak on how exhausting mental fatigue is, and then I really found out how mentally exhausted I was. He told me how hard it is. That 1 hour of 1 hour of real hard mental concentration is equivalent to X number of hours of physical work. Well, I don't know how they figure that all out, but and that made me tired after he told me. This is not just the normal word for work. Normal word for work is ergon. But this work is work that is tiring. You remember that in the early church, the party at Ephesus, all the elders were paid. That was a large fellowship, very successful in terms of numbers. But in most places, elders were not paid. They worked. They worked on to make a living. And hence all the preparation they did to teach was all over and above that. And this is one of the emphases of this verse, that they should be considered worthy of support. Okay. So he's saying, let the well-ruling elders be considered worthy of double honor, but especially, see, the ones laboring to the point of exhaustion, in word, no article here now, and teaching. The word here is the word logos, which in this case, without the article, probably means communication or speech. The ones laboring in communication. Now the teaching aspect, if you interpret this logos as communicating, then you'd have to interpret this teaching as doctrine. In other words, it wouldn't be the act of teaching, that would be involved in communication. It would be the substance of teaching, didaskalia. In other words, they make it a priority in their lives, what they will teach, what doctrine they will teach, and then they make it a priority to communicate that doctrine. And they work very, very hard at that. They're very diligent at it. Okay? So, the point of some of the nuances of the passage is this. All elders ruled and all elders taught. You with me? The Presbyterians in the Reformed tradition has used this verse to make a distinction between elders, and they have ruling elders and teaching elders. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that all elders ruled and all elders taught. But some elders would rule better than they taught, and some elders would focus more on teaching than they did on ruling. Some were more successful in one area than they were in the other area, see? There is absolutely no basis, it's purely arbitrary, to take this passage and separate and split the elders into ruling elders and teaching elders. No basis for that at all. He's simply saying that there are some who have ruled well, and there are others who have concentrated more on teaching. And he says the ones who concentrate more on teaching and communication should even be considered worthy of greater honor. Whatever greater honor means, which we'll come to in a minute. Okay? Alright. Now that humanness that's involved in that passage, there's a certain human element involved in there. you tend to, if you're intelligent, I think this is true, you tend to concentrate in the area where you're successful, particularly the older you get. You don't concentrate on your failures. If you do, you're wacky. You tend to concentrate on the areas of your success. So, but historically, those who were involved in administration began to move that way more and more and more until finally they were isolated in administration. They were not communicating. That's an error. That's wrong. All elders teach, all elders rule. Some elders rule better than they teach. Some elders teach better than they rule. But nevertheless, they should be involved with both. And not get off totally into one or totally into the other. And historically that happens, and the government of the church gets perverted. I'll show you that in just a few minutes. Hopefully. I'll show you. Okay, let's take the word double on, and then we'll try to field any questions you might have on the verse. Let them be counted worthy of double honor. By way of honor is the word T-A. T-A-M-E. There's a lot of debate in commentaries on what this verse means, and I frankly don't understand why they get hung up. Because I think the passage is very clear, particularly when you have the next verse to help us. This word in this case, here, or in this case, means price. Means price. Double price. Now this word is translated that. He as in 1 Corinthians 6:20. I'll quote it for you. Let know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are bought with a T-M-A. You are bought with a price. It's translated price in Matthew chapter 27, where the money that Judas had is spoken of as the price of blood. Okay? The same way in Acts 4:34. Okay. Well, I don't want to communicate that is all that it means here. It means price as well as honor. As well as honor. Okay. Double simply is a term of comparison. Term of comparison. It means, a greater portion. Greater portion. Okay. What does the passage teach then? The passage teaches that the elders that are well-ruling ones, that are diligent at ruling, they give themselves to that. Are to be considered worthy of double honor in terms of respect and support financially. Especially those who labor in the word or in teaching and in the communication of doctrine. Okay. In other words, I'm trying to teach this objectively. I'm not trying to lay a basis for a raise in pay. I don't think I have a selfish motive. I have plenty of selfish motives, but I think when I'm teaching this, I don't have any selfish motives. I'm trying to communicate to you what 1 Timothy 5:17 teaches. Impecunious pastors are a disgrace. They're normative, but they're a disgrace. The greatest credit risks in the United States, they tell me, are pastors. If the pastor goes to give you a check, make sure you call the bank and see that it's covered. It's an unhealthy method. Most pastors act in their mentality like they are social cases, because they are. They're so used to having people give them worn-out clothes for their wives. So on. Old furniture. Yes, Judy.
We are bought with a high price. Does it involve money?
No, no, it didn't.
So Christ here does somewhat involve money.
It does, yeah. It involves that and more than that, is what I'm saying. In other words, if to say that you honor an elder who labors, who fulfills the commands of the Spirit, to say that you honor him and not support him, like, and meet his needs and support him well, would be to disrespect him. In other words, it would be a paradox to make that statement. That would be an untrue statement. In other words, to say we honor our pastor, we only respect our pastor or the pastors of our fellowship, but we don't support them well, that's a paradox. That's not true. Your statement is false. Because in this sense, to honor them in this sense would include respecting them enough that they're supported well. Okay. Okay. But some elders. Now you notice that it does not include all elders. Some elders are not given to eldership to the degree that this verse is speaking of. See, this is speaking of laboring to the point of exhaustion. And so there are some elders who would not be supported to that degree. Okay. Now, a proof that is the proper interpretation of this is found in verse 18. See? For. Notice verse 18 begins with for. Because. The scripture says. In other words, there's a scriptural basis for this. There's scriptural support for this. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Same thing is quoted when Paul talks about support of leaders in Christian work in 1 Corinthians 9. He follows it up with a statement, was this written for the ox? Was the ox going to read the passage in Deuteronomy and say, hey, what are you putting the muzzle on me for? Very humorous. The idea there, of course, is the old grist mill that had the stones that ground out the grain. These stones would be mounted on a shaft, and then there would be a sort of an arm extending out of the stone that you would yoke an oxen to. And here would be the oxen. This is supposed to be an oxen. And he's yoked to this stone. He's grinding the grain between these two stones, and he's walking round and round this thing, see? Somebody's there prodding him with a stick, and they put the grain in here, and as it would be ground, they would have a hamper to catch it as it came out, see? But some of it would fall down to the ground, and this ox would eat that grain as he walked around there. Well, they might say, we want to save that, and they would put a muzzle on him, see, to keep him from eating it. Well, in Deuteronomy, there was commanded, you shall not muzzle the ox when he grinds out the grain. And Paul in the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians, says, was this written for the oxen's sake? No, it's the idea about the grain. And Paul in the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians, says, was this written for the oxen's sake? No, it's the idea of the labor is worthy of his hire, which is the next quotation of Scripture in verse 18, and the laborer is worthy of his reward or of his hire. Now, that's just verse 19 interprets verse 18 for us, you see. I don't understand why a commentator would get hung up on what Babylon means. If you had a marginal reference on the second quote in verse 18, you had to circle it because it's a quotation of Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, which means that when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, Luke had already written his gospel and it was in circulation and it was considered as scripture. In the Pauline mentality. Yeah? 1 Timothy is written around 63 or 64 A.D. Luke is written around 61 A.D. The Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke is already in circulation now. Paul is quoting from it as scripture. Okay, now let me questions on the passage. At all. Maybe I can try to answer it. Yes.
Should all the elders of the church be saved?
Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I think that it would be a good thing if they were. Yeah. Because they're always actively involved in the ministry of the word. I think it would be a good thing, yeah. I think it would be a healthy manifestation of an assembly. Where all elders who were actively involved in the ministry of the word receive some remuneration from God. Sure. But there is not a demand in Scripture to hire elders or nothing like that. Any other questions? Yeah.
This is in the
concept of, see, an elder is a pastor teacher. And in the combination of the words that go along with this, let's go back over here, maybe we can illustrate this somehow. The words for elder, associated with elder, same person in scripture is a presbyteros. He is an episkopos. He is a shepherd teacher. This word, he is a ruler, that's involved, and that's episkopos. This involves ruling. And in 1 Timothy, in Titus chapter 1, 5, and 7, these two words are used interchangeably. Also in Acts 20, where Paul talks about the elders at Ephesus, these two words are used interchangeably. So all three of these refer to the same person. Presbyteros is the word that's translated elder. It has more focuses teaching on the character. of the person. This focuses attention on his function. This focuses attention on his function. Well, in 1 Timothy 5:17, it is the people who tear these terms apart, or tear these functions apart, that are distorting that verse. It let the elders that rule well. See, it didn't say let the elders that rule. It says let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially the ones. Now the ones there, labeling, have to be labeling in the area of ruling and in the area of teaching. See? The ones goes back to elders. So in the verse 17, they are ruling and they are teaching in that verse. They're doing both. And these names reaffirm that. See? In other portions of Scripture. Does that answer your question? In other words, the terminology that is used for the elder sort of describes his character and also his function. And that function is mainly sort of twofold. In other words, shepherding would include the idea of ruling, too. This would be ruling, guiding, and so on. Any other questions? Yes. 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 You have to get the teaching, but not to get the pastor teaching. Mm-hmm. We haven't had a man from my fellowship. No, I don't think he would be embarrassed if I mentioned this. He's not here now. We kind of felt that he was an elder. And he has been out involved in ministry now, and he feels that he has the gift of teaching, but he doesn't have the gift of pastoring. I'm not too sure that he's right, but that's the way he personally feels, and he may be right. Okay? Any other questions we can try to answer? I would anticipate a lot of questions because this kind of teaching is foreign from what most of you are used to. Unless you've been in this fellowship for a long time. You are not taught that there is a plenty of pastors in the local church. You're taught that there's one. You'll never find that in the New Testament. There is always plurality in the New Testament in every place. But in a healthy situation. In a Melchite church, there may just be one. But when that thing grows up, probably more than one pastor teacher there. I mean, more than one shepherd there. And I'd like to show you something that happened governmental-wise historically. Historical delineation of the historical perversion of church government. I did this before, I'm aware of that, but I want to do it again because I think this is important that you understand what happens. And I understand at least what we have today comparative to what you have in Scripture. Church government historically, let me give you just a few notes. I'll give you sort of four categories. And then you may have some questions. First of all, you had that in Paul's day. You had local churches run by elders. Well, is that the problem that is upon these men? And they better tell the mark scripturally. And the fact that that most believers are not oriented to this is just another indication of how severe the apostasy is in this country. Yeah. I had a girl, Dorothy McGuire. I don't know if you know her. She and several others in the area have done a series of tapes called The Philosophy of Christian Womanhood, which are, I understand, are excellent. I have not heard the tapes personally, but there are people in our church who have that I respect to say they really appreciate that organization of Scripture. Well, I'm not a womanist to be. It happened that this girl went to the same school that she sat about four seats from me in the chapel every day for 3 years. I happened to be married, so I didn't know her. But really, that wasn't the reason I didn't know her. But it just happened that I didn't know her. But I knew who she was, but I did not know she was in this area. But anyway, she stopped by our house the other day, and I was telling her how much I appreciated the information that they had communicated on these tapes. And she says, I appreciate that. She says, because our pastors have told me, in fact, the Denver Baptist Theological Seminary told her that they couldn't teach that kind of material. I know. That women, the modern American women, will reject that information. And God said, well, that's not true or not. So they wouldn't teach her. I said, that doesn't surprise me in the least. That's just an indication of heretical practice in Christianity. A refusal to face realistically what Scripture says and be guided by it. Now, don't let that happen to you in your mentality as an individual believer. If Scripture runs contrary to what you believe, you better run it with Scripture. In your practice. And the more we line up with Scripture in our practice, the healthier fellowship we will have. And we will not be healthy until we do that. And that goes for all areas of our life, you see. So as the believer is confronted with these issues of Scripture, he has to make a determination in his mind. Is this scriptural? Is this what I'm going to practice? What is my responsibility in this area of teaching and so on? Well, our time is almost up. The passage deals with others, and I'll have to take that up next time. I'm not looking for advantages of pluralities of elders in local assemblies before we close. What advantages of a plurality of elders? In the local assembly. Great. Thank you. Wow. That's another critical area. We'll pick it up next time. Sean, thank God for the time. God, I thank you for the clarity of your word in this regard, this very important function of the local fellowship. Help us to walk humbly before you in this area, depending upon your Spirit, and help our people to understand what the Scripture says in this area and make their priorities and determinations. In Jesus' name, amen.